Last week, we finished up in Mark chapter 8, and if you remember, we saw Jesus heal a blind man, and it was one of the only miracles where Jesus did it almost in stages, built his trust, built his faith. As the man got healed and as God was doing a work, and as Jesus put his hands in the man's eyes and they opened, it says that he saw everything clearly. And that Jesus went around and even told him not to say anything and to tell anybody what was going on because there was a time and a place for that to happen. Okay. So also, Jesus then, almost like a group that's graduating, he took them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. If you remember, it was a very, very pagan place, and we showed you the archaeology there. We showed you the history there. He asked the people, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets." And then he said, "But who do you say I am?" We talked about how important that question is. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him at that time. And then he told them something that they just couldn't believe. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, just like Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. And it says that Jesus actually had to go to him, and he said, he looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." They were just thinking, "Hey, we thought you were going to overthrow the government." They're looking at worldly things instead of eternal things, the salvation of souls. And then he said, he taught them almost discipleship, and he said, he called them, and he said, "Hey, whoever wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, number one, his wants, his needs, his desires. Take up his cross," and that's uncomfortable, and that's heavy. And it says, "And follow me wherever I go." And that's discipleship right there. It starts with denying ourselves and then taking up that cross and following him unto death. And that's whatever season of life you find yourself in. That's what we do. And then he said, he continues on, he said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for me and for the gospel will save it." And that was in the next verses in Mark. And then he says, "For what shall it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? Or what would a person give in exchange for your soul?" And then he left with this last bit. I think this is where we left off in at the end of Mark chapter 8. He said, "For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," this is a doozy, "the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Heavy, heavy words. We left off with that. And now we are into Mark chapter 9. We're going to go, I don't even know if I can do this justice, Mark chapter 9. If for those of you who don't know, it's the Transfiguration. It's such a powerful bunch of verses, and sometimes I just feel inadequate to be able to explain to you in depth the power of what I feel like the Lord wants to communicate. And so I'll do my best to do that, but let's read it through verses 1 through 13. Let me get there myself. Everybody should have your Bible open, hopefully a pen in your hand or highlighter or something like that. One second. And I'm going to have to do the older man thing. Here we go. Humbling. Here we go. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Then it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. Yeah, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 6 says he didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. It says, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus, or Jesus only. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what risen from the dead meant. These disciples give me hope. Verse 10 says, they kept the matter to themselves. Verse 11 says, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. So, this is where we left off. Now, that first verse is very interesting to me. Mark 9:1, it says, and he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, I'll be honest, the first thing I thought of a few things, so I actually made this verse in different slides. So give me just a second, and bear with me. You know, the first thing I thought about when I read that verse was, I thought of the book of Acts when I read this verse. And I thought of you know, Jesus said, hey, I want you to wait there in Jerusalem until I come with power, with dunamis power. And as you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he said, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth, so that the people will be able to see the kingdom of God operating in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that is true. And I thought, well, maybe he's talking about the resurrection, because that's where the power is also. And then, so I wrote that same verse here, because the kingdom of God has come with power. Jesus rose from the dead, that death, he doesn't even have any hold of him. I mean, he's the master of life and death eternally, forever. I thought, wow, that's the power. It's the kingdom of God coming in power. And then I read the passage again. I think, you know what? Those things are definitely examples of the kingdom of God coming with power. But I think if we take it in context of what he's talking about, I think we have to use this scripture picture that I made up. And it says, and he said, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And I think this is just an opinion, but I think he's talking about what they're going to see. Now, Jesus had been teaching them hard lessons in Mark chapter 8. I mean, we could do a sermon on each one of those last few verses. Hey, if you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose your life. What? I'm going to have to give up my life if I'm going to follow you? Yeah. Hey, if anyone is going to follow me, he must first deny himself, woo, take up his cross, woo, and follow me unto death, woo. These are some heavy, heavy things. And they're both, these lessons in discipleship in those last verses of Mark 8 that we read, they're going to both require faith and action later. You learn things twice. Once when we're teaching like this, or when you're studying yourself, or if you're at a Bible study, that's one time where you learn it, right? You read it, you think about it, right? But then there's another time that you learn it. And that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. We can talk about the Bible promises, we can learn these things, but it's when faith gets put to action, right? And these promises, and this is coming. They're going to have to do that later. So 6 days later, the Lord gives them a spectacular visual lesson. At least that's how I see it as well. That God does indeed transform Jesus' sufferings into glory. I mean, they couldn't believe him. I mean, imagine watching the Lord calm the seas, rebuke demons, heal people, eyes growing back, limbs growing back. You're watching this as a disciple. And then he tells you, hey, by the way, the Son of Man is going to have to be rejected. And he's going to have to suffer a lot. And he's actually going to have to die. And then he's going to raise again from the dead. They didn't hear the raise again from the dead part. They're just like, and imagine you're Peter. You've seen all this, right? And you're like, if you remember from last week, he rebuked him. And that's that word in the Greek is sternly. He took him aside and he ripped him. Imagine doing that to the Lord. No, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about here. I'm Peter. Remember, I just said, you know, you are the Christ. So I think they're getting a little visual lesson here. That there is more to this life than the suffering, more to this life than what we see. There's an eternality to it. And in fact, all the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all record this remarkable promise immediately before the experience of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I think that indicates that they understood this experience that we're reading about in Mark 9 as the fulfillment of this promise. They're going to get to see the kingdom of God coming with power and glory. You'll see it in just a minute. So the Greek word translated kingdom in kingdom of God can also be translated royal splendor, meaning that these three disciples are going to see Jesus Christ as he really is, kind of the full power, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They're going to see him in his glory, the kingdom of God come with power. They're going to see that for him themselves, okay? And it's going to be an amazing thing. It's hard to even do it justice. That's why sometimes I feel just so inadequate, but God is called, and I'm going to do the best I can as we go through this. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 continues on. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And it says, there he was transfigured before them. Now, when I read this, the first thing I got to ask myself, and I don't know if you do this or if it's just me, but I'm like, why these three? Like, why didn't he take them all up? Why just Peter, James, and John? You know, he did that many times. He took these three aside, right? Good to see you, brother. He took these three aside. Now, most people think, well, they were his favorites. You know what? I guess that could be. But can I just say, I don't think that it is. God, in the scriptures, he says he doesn't show favoritism. So here's what I think, and you guys can boo me quietly. We'll delete it from the video. But okay, I think Jesus simply needed to teach them either one of these two things, more for their future tasks. John is going to be the last living disciple. He's going to write the book of Revelation is going to be given to him. Powerful. James is going to be a leader in the church, one of the first to be martyred. I look at Peter. I mean, you know, talk about someone who went from failing to preaching and thousands were saved and being the first to bring it to the Gentiles. It's just incredible stuff. And maybe God had to give them what they needed to teach them for these future tasks. And sometimes you guys are wondering, why am I going through such difficult times? Some people, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Some people get the easy lessons. And I'm like, dang, I want that lesson that way. And I think the Lord sometimes says, you know, to some of us, and maybe you're thinking that, you know what, I'm building you towards a future. And sometimes when the Lord builds you up and he's building you towards a bigger thing in the future, he's got to lay a longer, bigger, wider foundation because it's going to be built higher and higher and higher. So don't get discouraged if you're like, wow, one trial after another. The Lord is building you up to be used by God in a powerful way. You know, it could be that or this is also, maybe they just needed extra instruction because they were slower to learn. Now, Peter's got the zeal, doesn't quite have the discernment down. You know, these guys are, you know, they're just kind of funny.
Maybe they have ADD.
Maybe they do. Maybe they're like, you know, I think I've mentioned this before in sermons, but, you know, there are times that God has done so many supernatural things in my life. It's been unbelievable. And I used to, when I was younger in the Lord, wear it as a badge of honor. And I would just tell everybody, yeah, to all these cool, I have all these great stories God has done. And yeah, such a man of faith. God's obviously one of his faves. I didn't say that, of course, but in my head, that's what I was thinking. And then I just realized as time go on and he had to humble me a little bit. Oh, maybe it's more that I'm just a little bit slower learner and I needed that extra bit. Oh, yeah. Huh. So either way, you know what? Sometimes, and if you're a slow learner like me, God is faithful and he's going to teach you one way or the other. You know, my grandma used to call me the Destaduda. It means hard head in Italian. So even if you're a hard head, God works miraculous things, and he'll teach you, even if we're a little slower to learn. Anyways, let's continue on. So here we are. And I want you to think about this. We read this, you know, okay, they took him up into a high mountain. Now, people think it's different mountains. Some think it's Mount Tabor because I think it was Constantine's mother went down there and said, oh, I think this is where it happened. But chances are it was probably Mount Hermon, which is right in that area around Caesarea Philippi in the north, and it's a big mountain. I mean, it's 10,000 feet. It's the highest point in all of Israel, still to this day. And so I want you to think about this. Sometimes we're like, oh, they got the preferential treatment. James, John, Peter. Mm. But did they? I want you to think about this. They're going 10,000 feet up a mountain. There's no paved roads. There's no paths to the top. Do you know, they actually, at the very top of Mount Hermon, even today, now they have a little ski resort up there. There's snow. It's snow-capped. So imagine these disciples in sandals traipsing up this mountain, you know, through all the paths and branches and following Jesus. Just to get to the top, you know, they got to be thinking, why did they pick us? First, they were thinking, hey, he picked us. Then after a while, oh, my goodness, why did he pick us? You know, it's getting cold. You know, as they're getting to the snow-capped tops, he's like, oh, Jesus, what are you doing? But think about that journey. And that's partly the journey that you're on. And if you're going through some of those hard times or cold times or struggle times, remember, that's part of the training. God's got something beautiful for you at the end, at the top. Anyway, let's get back to it. It says, and there he was transfigured before them. And the Greek word is metamorphao. That's what it is in Greek. And it's where we get our word metamorphosis. And some people think, oh, metamorphosis is... it is a good example. I think it's good. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's close because it's not like we add the wings of a butterfly on. The wings from that caterpillar, it comes from the inside out, right? And that butterfly that could just crawl a little bitty inch at a time can fly and be free and go wherever he wants. It's a beautiful thing. But sometimes people think when the transfiguration, that it, and I want to make sure that everybody understands that, it's what in the world is that? George? I'm sorry, I have no idea where that's from. So, hi. Everybody wave. Everybody wave to Jesus. Wants to make sure he has your attention? I don't know. But, no, sir. Okay. No, sir. No, sir. I think it went somewhere way down, far, far away. Can you go back for me? Yes, sir. Yeah, maybe somebody hit the wrong button or something. I said, wait a minute. I got two buttons, one forward, one back. But okay, let's just say that. But if you would be so kind, if there's a way to do that, to get me back. All the way back. Okay. Are we almost there? Right? Wait, keep going. Wait. Okay, thank you. All right. So, whew. Thank you, sir. You're amazing. So, I got to regroup my thoughts. Jesus saying hi. That's what I'm going to remember from. But, so this transfiguration means more than a change in outward appearance. Okay, and it means a transformation starting. This is important, from the inside out, and that's significant. Because when God transforms a life, listen, it's not about you just coming in and going to church. It's not about you dressing nice, and now I'm religious. It's not about you doing the outward appearance of religious things. Listen, the Pharisees did that. The Sadducees did that, and Jesus rebuked them. Because they forgot about the heart. When we think of a transformation, it always comes from the inside out. So when God touches your life, when Jesus transforms your life, Chris, you are no longer the same person you were, because he changes you from the inside out. Now, I bet before you became born again, right? I'm sure you tried to do a lot of good things on your own to try to be good with God, right? Maybe from the outside, trying to get right with God from the outside in.
Not much.
It doesn't work very much. It doesn't work very well. It doesn't work at all, ultimately. God transforms us from the inside out. That's why, listen, how do I even say this? I gotta, Lord, give me the right words here. Because I want to be sensitive, because we all struggle with stuff, don't we? I still do, right? However, I want you to also understand that the power of the living God lives inside me. And if you are saved too, he lives inside you as well. So listen, if you are truly a born-again Christian, you have the power to overcome any sin, period. Doesn't matter your background, and I want to be respectful. Some of us have had much horrible backgrounds. It might be harder for you, but I'm telling you, you have an overcoming God. He didn't save you in your sins. He saved you from your sins. And he will deliver you. This little shirt, my wife made it. I did a sermon a while ago. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Right? I'm his. It was a little play on words with the Stevie Wonder song, right?
Yeah, right.
But you know what? My name, I'm signed. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm sealed. I'm sealed with the promise Holy Spirit that helps me to overcome. And then on top of that, it says I'm delivered. He's going to deliver me from all of these things in 2 Timothy 4:18. Thank you. I always forget. 2 Timothy 4:18. He's going to deliver me from all these things and take me to be with him in heaven. Listen, that is a transforming God. So I want you to realize that. Listen, and the Bible talks about that. Listen, This is a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is in the New King James Version. I thought it said it real well. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," it says this, so hear me, "we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, if you're in Christ, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit is changing you from the inside out. You are being transformed into that same image, into the image of Christ. I already see hands going up. So, yes, were you raising as well? Okay, I'm going to see if this mic is on. Yes, okay. And then if you'd hand it to Mark.
I've been listening to some things lately, so I would like to just add to what you were saying.
Sure.
The power of the Holy Spirit is within us, and yes, so we can overcome that.
Yes.
But what has caused some people confusion is that it's just going to disappear. So your statement is so true, but it's so deep.
Yes.
And it's a walk.
Yes.
And the Lord is so gracious. He, you know, we're like an onion, and he only takes us a little at a time, a layer at a time. So even though we can overcome those sins because we have the power within us, but it's a walk and it's a journey.
Yes.
And I think some people beat themselves up. Well, he's not taking it away. It should just disappear.
But he doesn't love me. He just loves that person.
Right. Yeah. But remember, our English language is only like this.
Yes.
But it's so much deeper. It is, we have to walk out our salvation.
Correct. Yes.
And overcoming these sins in our lives is a walk and
it
a journey.
It is. And what's going to help also, and I will say this, two things. God can actually, he can remove things completely. I've watched drug addictions, prostitution. He can remove those things supernaturally. And when he does that, that's amazing. I love it. I've experienced it. I know plenty of people in here. You could probably raise your hand, give me a testimony. With that being said, I also know there's a whole plethora of stuff that does not happen that way. And I have to go. Sometimes, folks, it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. All right, but I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to, and that's going up that mountain, so to speak. But I don't stop. I don't turn around. I don't go back home because it's difficult or it gets cold or it's hard or it gets lonely. I keep going because I want to follow my Lord and Savior. I deny myself, take up my cross, follow him. It's also, I was talking to somebody on the phone. Picture it this way. I don't, none of this is in my notes, but anyway. Picture 2 dogs, okay? I don't know if you could picture 2 dogs. One is a darkness dog and one is the light dog, okay? I don't know. And, you know, which one do you feed more? The dark dog is your flesh, let's just say. If you're constantly feeding that, if you're giving that dog attention, if you're feeding it, if you're carrying it, if you're taking for, guess what? That dog is going to get stronger. It's getting fed. It's getting watered. It's getting attention. Yeah, I like that. However, the opposite is true. If you're feeding the spiritual, the white dog, I'm just, I don't know how to say, the light dog, however you want to say, if you're feeding that dog and you're spending time and you're giving it attention and guess, and you know what? I'm not going to feed that dog. I'm feeding this one and I'm going to help this one. Then the light dog is growing and strengthening and hey, I'm getting it to, and it's got the energy it needs. And that one's starving, starving, starving until it finally dies. So we say no to the flesh. We feed the spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes. I'm sorry. You had something you want to say.
You know, when you read that, it says, glory of the Lord are being transformed. That is present tense.
Yes.
That means that we are in the process of becoming.
Yes.
And that is a continuous and an ongoing situation. And in my estimation, that is a lifelong process. Now, it does not say, as many people want, myself included, you were transformed, which is past tense, which means it's already done. It's already a finished product.
Right.
That isn't what this is. Right. This is a daily walk with Jesus,
yes,
constantly picking up our cross and walking day by day with him, being transformed as we need to be,
yes,
to witness to others that don't know him.
Yes.
So that's the process. I look at that and say, well, Mark, why are you getting so frustrated? It says you're being transformed, not you were transformed.
Yes.
And I said, duh, I could have had a V8. You know, it was an aha moment when I saw that.
Yes.
So, I mean, I am still in the process of being transformed.
Correct.
To witness to more. Until I go to be with the Lord.
The Hebrew word, if I can, with God's help, is Bezeret Hashem. And that is, I am being transformed with God's help. Again, we're not trying to do, it's Bezeret Hashem. With God's help, I am being transformed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
And you know, sometimes we can look and, hey, I ain't what I want to be, but let me tell you, I ain't what I was. So there's two other times other than this, where the same word, where we get our word metamorphosis, is used in the Bible. Twice it's used here, other than in Mark chapter 9, it's used here where we are being transformed. Just as he was transformed, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And it says, as we renew our minds, we're breaking the mold. Our hard hearts, our hard mind. I don't know if you can see all those crumbly pieces there. It's the same word that it's used here in Romans chapter 12, verses 2a. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind as you're allowing God's word to wash over you, as you're applying it to your life in faith and actions. You're being changed. You're being transformed. Does that make sense? Good. It goes on. It also says in Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus, like, he shone like the sun. And so this is not just, you know, like a little light shining on him. I mean, something is happening from the inside out. Warren Wiersbe said this about this verse. I liked it. He says, if we're not careful, we can think the transfiguration as just a bright light shined on Jesus. But this wasn't a light coming upon Jesus from the outside. The word transfigured describes a change from on the outside that comes from the inside. It's the opposite of a masquerade, which is an outward change that does not come from within. I like that. Mark 9:3 continues on. It says that... Mark says his clothes became dazzling white. I often, when I was younger, I got frustrated. I was like, why dazzling white? Why do they come up with these descriptions of things? If you read in Revelation, it's like this. But if you've ever experienced some things from the Lord, like supernatural things, where I used to be like all critical, why didn't they explain it better? Like, duh. But when you go through stuff, sometimes... You know, it's kind of like, you know, when I had a vision, it's kind of like this, but it was like, it's so outside of the box. And remember, they're just, words can't do it justice. They're trying to explain what they're seeing and what they're experiencing as best they can. And they're saying his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I don't know. That's And so, I mean, can you picture this? And I love Luke's gospel says that it describes it as bright, like a flash of lightning. So imagine this transfiguration. Again, it's not little light. Ah, Jesus waving. That's not it. I mean, we're talking lightning. I mean, it's an incredible sight for them to see. And let me tell you, if they weren't paying attention, they are now. Now, even with seeing all, think of all the miracles these disciples saw. They heard him preach sermons that changed lives, the direction of lives, and people raised from the dead and all this stuff. And now they're seeing something infinitely more powerful than everything that they saw, which they thought was the most they could ever see ever of Jesus. And they're seeing Jesus in his glorified state. John 17:5 says this, and it says, I wonder if they were thinking of this, as they were thinking of the mountain as John wrote this, but it says, and now, Father, with Jesus praying, he said, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was actually on earth containing his glory so that we could get to know him better. He humbled himself. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But just so he could communicate to us in a way that we would associate with, that we could understand, he humbled himself. It's really incredible. But he had that glory, right? He had with you before the world began. And let me tell you, I love that everybody loves Jesus, and we talk about his love. But there's also, part of that glory is also the power of God. And there's also going to be judgment. Well, people don't like to talk about that because that's not popular. It's still in the Bible. And so we have to talk about that. Even when we're talking about the glory, that glory was with God before the world began. And when he comes again, it's going to happen. Sometimes I don't think this is emphasized enough. And so we're not balanced. And so, but I want you to know this picture. Wow. If you were here for our Revelation study, this is not a Revelation verse because I made it a Matthew verse, but in Revelation, processing, standby, I think 11, off the top of my head. It says when he comes back, you know, he's going to be riding on a white horse and his eyes are going to be like flames, like fire. And he's going to have a crown with many diadems on his head. And on his body is going to be written faithful and true. And from his mouth is, I mean, the word of God, a double-edged sword is going to, and he's going to come in judgment. And all those people who rebelled against him and said, oh, I just don't want to, I just want the benefits of God. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to worship him. I don't want to bend my knee to him. I want to rebel against him and his people. Guess what? He's going to come back. And it says in Matthew 24:30, this is powerful. This is also part of God's glory, right? Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, speaking about the end times. And it says, and then all the people of the earth will not rejoice. All the people of the earth will what? Mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. They're going to see that power coming and all that mocking and all that God's going to set straight once and for all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord on the earth or under the earth. Let me encourage you. You can either choose to do that right here and right now, right? Or you can face the wrath. I don't know about you, but I'll take the love. I'll take all that he has for me. The goodness, the mercy. He's willing to forgive you. Think about it. I don't know what you've done, but I've sat with murderers, rape. If you've been a pastor for a long time, let me just tell you, there's no sin that the Lord can't forgive. He takes, he held the coats for people who are killing Christians. Paul even said, hey, God save me because I am the worst of sinners. I feel like that. I could say the same thing. But yet his hands reach out to save. Isn't that amazing? That's your God. So I would embrace that one before the judgment happens. Anyway, let's continue on. The disciples would realize, I think, when they were seeing this, that though the cross and death was before him as he was telling him, I'm going to have to suffer, die. That, you know, the cross and death was before him and before us, by the way, if we're following him, that a future glory awaits. And they never forgot this. They never forgot what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen, this is John. He wrote in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory. Hey, I was there. I was on the mount. Let me tell you, I saw his glory. And the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there you get the love and the truth. You have to have both. Love and truth. You can love someone and just excuse their sin right into hell, or you can give them the truth and not be caring and loving, and it's like a hammer. And later in 1 John, he wrote, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked at, and the word in Greek means intently, and what we've handled with our own hands, we've touched him. This we proclaim to you. He's the word of life. And Peter, even, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said this, excuse me, let me go back a slide here. He said this in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18. I should have put 17 in there. I couldn't fit it, but you can look it up for yourself. It's really good. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. He's talking from authority. He's experienced it. And there's a difference. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. It was not forgotten. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I'm almost afraid to ask, but I'll ask how long I've been teaching after this verse. He says, this was not a new miracle, but the temporary pause of an ongoing miracle. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying his glory. For Christ to be glorious was almost a less matter than for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory. And that through, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, just so he could communicate with us. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
Wait, so can you go back one more slide, please? It occurs to me that we have heard his voice when we hear answered prayer.
Yes. When you experience the Lord, whether you hear his voice or you feel his presence or you can see a change in your thinking, That's God. That's the glory. Listen, I don't think the same way I used to think. Now, that doesn't mean I can not stumble now and again. You understand what I'm saying. My finances are different. The way I spend money is different. The way I spend my time is different. The way I my marriage is different. The relationship with my kids is different. The way I parent is different. The way I work is different. The way I do everything is different. Because Jesus, that's the transforming power. You cannot do it alone by yourself. We all need Jesus. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in Mark chapter 9, 4-6, it goes on to say this. It says, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And I love that. And it goes on to say this. In the next few verses, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. First thing, just, you know, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. But anyway, and how did they know that this was Moses and Elijah? It doesn't say specifically, but it seems like they just knew that this was Moses and Elijah. I mean, there were no pictures of them, right? No, nobody snapped photos and was like, oh, it's Mo. You know. So I think this shows us that we will know each other completely when we get to heaven. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this. It says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. This is a New Living Translation. I liked how it said it. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity when it speaks about when we get to heaven. All that I know now is partial and complete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, basically sums up the whole Old Testament together. And they've come to meet with Jesus. And both were taken up to heaven. It says in Jude 1:9 that Satan fought Michael the archangel for the body of Moses. And in 2 Kings 2:11, it says Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. But together, they're also the fulfillment and prophecy. And I think that Elijah and Moses are likely the two witnesses that come back in Revelation 11, 3 through 13. You can read about that for yourself. And actually, sorry, getting back to that verse about the eyes of fire, that might have been Revelation 19. Sorry. Anyway, it talks about eternal life. The disciples also saw evidence of life beyond what they were currently living. They couldn't understand why Jesus said he was going to suffer and die. Oh my gosh, nothing could be worse. But he was showing them there's life beyond eternal life. Here's Moses, right? Here's Elijah. Here's me, okay? And it showed them that. Moses passed away 1,400 years before. Elijah passed some 900 years before that. And there they stood, alive in their glory. And this gave them confidence in Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. Okay? And by the way, just, John, since we just did this resurrection verse last week, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. Nobody else, not this church, not Pastor Gary, not Pastor Darren, not even Mark Manley. Jesus, he alone is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And it says, the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? One more thing I'm going to mention about that last verse in Mark. When Peter says, I made fun of him for years about this. And maybe he had something. Hey, you know, let's build three tabernacles. We'll build a place for you, Elijah, a place for Mo, a place for Eli. I'll do this. That's what his friends call him. But this is an interesting fact that I did not realize. There might have been something to what he was saying, because the word in Greek, when it says, let's put up three shelters right here in verse 5, the word is actually tabernacles. Okay? Now, that word shelters is tabernacle. It's interesting to me that the transfiguration took place in the month of Tishri, which is 6 months before the Passover. At that time, the Feast of Tabernacles, or it's sometimes known as the Feast of Booths, which commemorated the Exodus from Egypt, was being celebrated. So what better time, Peter may have reasoned, for Jesus to lead his people out of bondage and into his righteous kingdom than during the Feast of Tabernacles? Hey, let us build a tabernacle for you too. Since this is this time, maybe this is what you're going to do, Lord. Mark 9:7 says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. So imagine a cloud coming down, oof, enveloping them. Now, this cloud would have been recognized by them as E-Cloud. No. No, it would not have been recognized. That was a typo. But basically, it would have been known as the Shekinah glory. And you would see that cloud that come down. You could see it, the pillar of cloud that led Israel into wilderness in Exodus 13, 21 to 22. It's that same Shekinah glory, that same cloud that we see all throughout scriptures. It was from this cloud, the glory that God met with Moses in Exodus 19:9 when that Shekinah glory came down. It was the cloud of glory that stood at the door of the temple when Moses would go in Exodus 33:9-10. It was from this cloud that God appeared to Solomon in the temple when it was dedicated, and it so filled the temple that the priests couldn't even minister there because the weight of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, came down so hard. in 1 Kings 8:10-11, it was this cloud of Ezekiel's vision that filled the temple of God with the brightness of his glory. In Ezekiel 10:4, they would have known all these Old Testament scripture verses. It was the cloud of glory that received Jesus into heaven at his ascension, and it will be the cloud that will display the glory of Jesus Christ when he returns in triumph to this earth in Luke 21:27. That presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. And he closes out these last verses with this. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them. Actually, you know what? I am going to say one more thing before I do this verse. Give me one second. They're like, hey, can we do this? Can we do that? He's like, hey, listen, guys. Listen to Jesus. Moses and Elijah would have been like rock stars to these. I can't even describe to you. Like if you're an American patriot, you would be like, it would be like George Washington appearing or Abraham Lincoln. That doesn't even do it justice. I'm trying to think of some way that we can connect. But, and he's like, oh, don't be, listen, you listen to Jesus. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of people you can listen to. And a lot of people have good ideas and sometimes even good advice. But can I tell you what? If you really want to grow in the Lord, listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. Take it to heart. Apply it to your life. Hear what he has to say to you. Do what he says. Don't just hear him. Do what he says. Anyway, and these last verses as we close out, it says, and suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. When you stand before the Lord, that's all who's going to be there. I love my wife. She's not going to be there. I love my, well, hopefully she'll be there eventually. But same with my kids. But what I'm trying to say is, when we go before the Lord, it's going to be me and him. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If that means I got to deny my flesh, and I want you to be encouraging one another. Listen, not everything is okay. Speak the truth in love. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him for the future glory. And it says they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only. That's a good place to be. Yeah. Or Jesus alone. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, and I love this. This is actually Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2. I'll give you that. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Get it out. Encourage one another to do the same. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Listen, not who's president, not who's governor, not China, not your wallet, not your bank, not your business, not your job, not your even your kids. Fix your eyes on Jesus only. Because he's the starter and the finisher of your faith. And if you'll do that, you'll be better at your job. You'll be better at everything with your kids, your parents. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then it says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had said until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I can imagine them talking amongst themselves, Peter, James, John. Remember that, dude? We saw him transfigured. Like, yeah. What are they whispering? Oh, we can't tell you. They kept the matter to themselves, which would be really hard for Peter. Discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then it says, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? They still didn't understand. And Jesus said, to be sure, Elijah did come first and restore all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as written about him. And for those of you who don't know, John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was a forerunner, preparing the way of the Lord and making the path straight. And so, thank you guys for being patient with me. I hope that maybe in some way, you, either through the scripture pictures or through what God's word is saying or God speaking to your heart, if we could get a glimpse in our hearts and minds of the glory of the Lord, hey, if you and I could just get a glimpse of that glory of God, let me tell you, the fear of that Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get that, oh my gosh, how amazing you are, God. Oh my Lord, you know what? All those other things become strangely dim. And I'll leave you with these two quotes, and I love them, and they're very true. One's from missionary Jim Elliot, who gave his life, and he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And then this last one, because it's about Jesus alone. And it's a quote from C.T. Studd that I've used in the past, but I just love it. It's actually one of my favorites. "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Remember, who do you serve? Jesus alone, Joe? Who do you serve, Sue? Jesus only? Who are you going to listen to, Abel? That's it! And he's right there to help you every step of the way. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great bunch of people, Lord, who want to hear your word, Lord. They're here, Lord, and they're wanting to hear from you. They don't want to hear from me. They want to hear from you, Lord. I ask that you would speak something to their hearts, to their minds, that they could take hold of, Lord, and grasp in their hearts by faith, Lord God, that you would change, Lord, something about us, that you would transform us into the image of Christ, Lord. God, help us to feed this the spiritual life and to starve the flesh one, Lord God, so that we can be transformed into an image that shines brightly for you, Lord God. Lord, forgive us our sins and our trespasses, Lord, and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, because you're the starter and the perfecter of our faith, Lord. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Love you. Have a great week in Jesus' name.